1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. I believe the Apostle John was inspired to write this text for us to avoid a disaster. You know, there are some disasters that we cannot avoid, but there are other disasters that we can avoid. And I think the Apostle John was talking about a disaster of being lured into destruction by the world. I think you and I need to always have our guard up against embracing any kind of evil. And to overcome all the allures of this world, the Word of God must not just be stored up here in our minds, but also treasured in our hearts. I want you to think about this for a moment. God's divine love is always in danger of being displaced by a rival love. You know what that rival love is? The love of this world. What about this world about which John warns us? Did you know the Apostle John uses the word world more than any of the other New Testament writers combined? He uses the term the world 79 times in his gospel and 23 times in this short letter of 1 John. Curtis Vaughn has stated that this term has at least three different meanings in the divinely inspired writings of the Apostle John. First, it's used of the world of nature. Patrick talked about all that wind, and he's with the young people right now. He's looking back and saying, where's Patrick? But he's back with the young people. And of course, we heard that wind howling last night. It refers to the created order. It refers to the material universe that we see in John chapter 1, verse 10, and in 1 John 4:17. We all know the world with its changing seasons, the majestic mountains, the restless seas, the green fields. There is much in the world that God created that is a thing of beauty, and it is to be acknowledged of such by us. Just read Psalm 8 or read Psalm 19. Those are psalms of praise for the wonder of the created world that God has given us. But world also has another meaning in Scripture. It's used as the whole human race. It's thought of as a world that has fallen into sin and needs redemption. It's the world that God loves, according to John 3:16. And God feels its burdens. God feels the needs of people. 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:9. But there's a third meaning of this world in the Scriptures. And it's also used concerning an unbelieving pagan society that is thought of as a rebel order against God. It embodies all the influences and forces that are hostile to God. And you have that illustrated in 1 John 5:19, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 30, Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and John's Gospel 16, verse 30. I'm sure that you agree with me that there are many harmful influences of this world that so many individuals face today. There is acceptance of abortion, alcohol abuse, conflict, date rape, dishonesty, domestic violence, licit and illicit drug abuse, internet addiction, pseudo-media, obesity, pornography, sexual immorality, suicide, and tobacco use. Unfortunately, too many individuals have come to the false conclusion that the Christian faith is characterized by negative abstinence. But instead, I would submit to you this morning that a vibrant Christian faith is characterized by positive obedience to every principle we find in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I'm going to repeat that. Honor God with your body. I don't know of anything more positive than a statement like that. A committed Christian disciple is motivated by a new higher sphere of interest, affection, and desire than this world has. The Apostle John saw this world gathered in opposition to the people of God, threatening their very existence on this planet. And this is the world that John has told us not to love. The world we are not to love is the secular humanist way of living that ignores God and operates by selfish principles and lives by ungodly standards. You know, the philosophy of this world says that the only important thing is this life, the here and the now. And the principles that this world operates under are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. And our world promotes a system of values that falsely promises a way of life that is going to be exciting, colorful, interesting, seductive, just wonderful. You and I are very aware that in the past, many Christians defined worldliness in terms of external behaviors or a particular way of dressing, a fashion. But worldliness can also be internal, and it's marked internally by three appetites. Let's consider the appetites of this world. Our scriptures talk about the cravings of sinful man. Literally, this means the desires of the flesh. We are warned against living solely for gratification of our earthly nature. And here the word flesh stands for our human nature that unfortunately has been corrupted by sin. Lust refers to the unlawful and sinful desires that our lower nature produces. We must never live just for the satisfaction of the appetites of our lower natures. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, sometimes they don't have a total understanding of what that means up here, do they? Many Christians mistakenly believe that if they come to faith in Christ, they are never going to be seriously tempted again. Wow. You know, when a person comes to Christ, that is when the great spiritual conflict begins. Because the desires of our sinful nature tend to be excessive, and they are never inclined to observe God's moderation. The Apostle John also talked about these two things here. Our eyes, right? The lust of the eyes. We have to guard against living and loving the things that our eyes crave, that which brings satisfaction and gratification to these eyes. You know, it's truly a selfish desire that rises within us when we see things which we really don't need, but we want those things. And the lust of the eyes could include leering looks at a person of the opposite sex. It also could include the vanity which eagerly seeks all the luxuries of the world that we can gather. In other words, it could be the undue desire to get things we don't need, to buy them with money we don't have, in order to impress people we don't even like. Right? But the lust of the eyes, of course, can also refer to the misuse of money or sexuality. Temptation often comes to us through seeing which appeals to our sinful nature and that which would bring gratification to our human pride. The Apostle John talked about boastings of what he has and does. We have to guard against that which makes a contribution toward a proud display of our lives. We mustn't live for vain glory and for the grandeur that this world has to offer. We don't need to live for the glamour of recognition of a pretentious life. You know, the pride of life can become egotistical. It can be the desire to enhance our own prestige and push self to the forefront. It can be the desire to inflate our own resume or our own reputations. It's an attempt to get the spotlight shining on ourselves, perhaps by the way we talk, by how we dress, what year car we drive, how large our home is, or how much money we can spend on conspicuous consumption. You know, there are people who define themselves to others by making sure when you walk into their office, you can see all their degrees and all their awards prominently displayed. There are people who boast about their annual income or about how well their investments did last year. There's other people you meet and they'll brag about all the important people they have met over the years. Or they might be gloating about the accomplishments of their children or their grandchildren. John also wants us to consider the devil's offer of this world. Remember when I was sharing with the children about the Lord's temptation experience? The devil offered to him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, providing Jesus would do what? Fall down and become a Satan worshiper. Jesus resisted that temptation, and he declared that one must worship God only. Worship nothing less than God. Do you share my belief that there are many demonic forces at work in the world today? I think there are demonic forces at work in the secular world that are eroding the principles of the Bible that one time undergirded the society in which we live. Just last Sunday was Resurrection Day, right? And on Monday, I don't know, when I was growing up, maybe when you were growing up, people talked about Easter Monday, remembering that as a holiday. And I was very surprised to learn that in Europe, they still close all the stock markets on Easter Monday. But we don't do that in the United States anymore. You know, we were able to worship here. The pews were filled last Sunday. I know some of you couldn't be here because you were ill or you were traveling. But as far as I know, nobody in the United States had to exchange their life for worshiping on Easter Sunday. And how saddened we were to learn that dozens of Christians were killed in Pakistan a week ago today by a suicide bomber. And most of them, as some of you knew the news accounts, were women and children. Now, if that isn't demonic, I don't know what is. The devil uses the world today to tempt the children of God in an effort to lead them away from him. And perhaps the following considerations can help us in rejecting the devil's offer of this world to us. We have to remember, this world is perishing. The words of our Bible text declare it. This world and its desires are not permanent. They will not last forever. How wise is it to invest ourselves in loving a world that isn't going to last? Because only those who do the will of God will abide forever. This world does not really satisfy. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. It doesn't matter how many pleasures you enjoy. Even the earnings of honors will never permanently satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. And everything we see around us, everything we've worked so hard to acquire, we're going to leave it all behind on that day that we pass into eternity. We can't take this world with us, with its appetites and ambitions, with us to heaven. The treasures of this world are not what are going to be counted as treasures in heaven. You know, the Apostle John is saying this world is a dangerous place. I think that's one of the principal points of this text. We need to realize that this world has the power to capture our imagination, monopolize our energy, and lead us away from the Lord. Did you know the love of the world can even grip the heart of a dedicated Christian? We can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, about one of the Apostle Paul's co-workers, a man named Demas. He worked with the great Apostle Paul, that great missionary, that awesome evangelist. And you know what the Bible says? Demas deserted Paul because he loved this world. I haven't seen any eagles for a while, but I know that eagles are most at home when they're soaring in the air. Why is that true? Because eagles were created to soar in the air. And when you become a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, you can never be fulfilled if you remain attached to the world. It can be a brand new spirit-filled life empowered by the Holy Spirit, even though it is still operating in this old shell that the Bible calls what? A tent. This human physical body. Have you ever heard the expression, this world is not our home? We're only passing through. But we have to beware lest we fall into a trap set for us by the devil. Because slowly but surely, the devil always likes to use things and people in this world as bait to lure us further and further away from the will of our loving Father. There are two dynamic forces constantly seeking to make their appeal to us. Both forces offer to fulfill us, to satisfy us, to make life rich for us. But one leads to emptiness and the other leads to a rich eternal reward. Each one of us, every day, we have to decide what is true and what is a lie. Which are we going to follow? We can't follow both. Too often we think we can choose the best of both worlds on our own, but we can't do that. It is in the world that we serve God and seek to witness to people about faith in Jesus Christ. It is not the will of our Lord that we be taken out of the world at this time, but rather we should live in this world a victorious life of worship, of witness, of service. And you know, Jesus has a prayer for each one of us this morning. We find that prayer in John chapter 17, verses 15 to 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Our hymn of invitation today is number 657. I invite you to stand as we sing together, Cleanse Me, number 657.